All right. Well, we're going to go ahead and jump into things because we got a lot to cover. This was a long, strenuous week. I've changed this like four different times, and so bear with me. You have notes in your bulletins there. Everything should be go along with that, but this might be one of those where you have to flip over on the back and take notes if you're one of those types of note takers. Where we're at for the month of November, we're going to be spending some time focusing on God's design, particularly for marriage and relationships. A lot of this kind of stemmed from a few weeks ago. There was a marriage conference back in Coeur d'Alene that my wife and I and Joe and Annette attended. And then last week, we had several couples gone as they were gone at the same conference. And it's all about marriage. It's focusing on marriage. And let's be honest, marriage is under attack today. And truthfully, even as going through this and preparing these messages for this, just again, this month, we're only taking a month to look at these things. And as we'll see in the message today, the enemy is already at work. He doesn't want these messages to go out. He doesn't want people to work on their marriages. And as we talked about last week, one of the biggest things is because marriage was designed to represent God and His fullness. As He is one with the Son and the Spirit, marriage is that representation, that picture of God's oneness between two completely opposite people coming together to become one flesh. And if there's anything that the devil wants to do is ruin marriages. Because as we talked about last week, one of the purposes, one of the original purposes, God's intent and original design was for family. It was the breeding ground for discipleship. And of course, because of the fall, there are other things that come along with that when it comes to parenting. But the last thing that the devil wants is good, godly husbands and wives, grandmas, grandpas, aunts, uncles, whatever, raising up godly offspring, raising up the next generation to be warriors, conquerors for Christ, ambassadors for Christ, as we're doing on Tuesday nights. And so... so there's a lot that goes into the preparing for these things, and so I just pray that you would just continue to pray and be praying for marriage and just in general, because again, it was God's design to get His glory known throughout the world. I will make a couple quick notes before we jump in. What we're going to talk about today, you're kind of getting a 50,000 foot overview of like one session from a marriage conference, okay? One that would last all day. Okay, we're going to do this with like in an hour, okay? And so notice that you'll know that a lot of the stuff that I share this morning is adapted from that. However, I think it's very vital and the things that come from this are so important. And that if all of us can just begin to work on this idea, as we're going to talk about this idea of oneness, it will transform your marriage. It will transform the lives of your families. It'll transform the lives of those around you. It'll transform the church, and it will transform the world. Because again, marriage was God's institution. It was His establishment to let His glory be known to the world. And so I just wanted to throw that caveat out there that a lot of this stuff is adapted from that. But also, again, we're flying at 50,000 feet. I wish we could just deep dive into these things, but if we did that, I mean, we'd be talking about this forever. Okay, and we will circle back and we will have opportunity for those things where we will dive a little bit deeper into marriage and relationships and things like that. But at least for right now, for the month of November, especially as we're entering into that holiday season when we're going to be around family, when conflict arises, right? Because, you know, when family gets together, nobody has conflict, right? Okay? It's just good reminder to these of these things. And also, just so you know, in your bulletins there, we've put together some resources that if this is something that you are passionate about, if this is something that you want to do a little bit more of your own research and get a little bit more in depth, there's on the insert in your bulletin, there's just tons of resources about marriage, about oneness, about blended families, about singleness, because we're going to be talking about singleness at the end of this month. But just know that there's options available to you if you are wanting to dive deeper. And then if that doesn't wet your whistle, just talk to Megan. She's the expert. So she'll tell you everything you need to know. It's good to have you back, babe. Missed you. Anyway, so with that, we're gonna dive in, and I kind of want to recap again. Last week we kicked off this series talking about God's original intent and design for marriage. We talked about three things. One purpose was that God created marriage for us to be His image bearers, to reflect His glory, to reflect His goodness, to reflect His love to each other and to the world. In a perfect marriage before the fall, the idea was that as I'm working on my relationship with God and I'm asking God to change me and become more like Him, like His Son Jesus, it allows me to serve my wife better. And it allows my wife to look at me and see a side of God that she wouldn't normally see, because men and women are created differently, right? And so the idea is that she can look at me and get a fuller understanding of the attributes and the characteristics of God. And vice versa, I can look at my wife and I can see things and learn things about God that I wouldn't normally understand as a man. Because, again, God has wired men and women differently. And we're going to talk about that next week. We talked about this idea of oneness, which is what we're going to dive into today. That when God created marriage, it was forever. And it was between a man and a woman. This was His design. And then, of course, as we've already talked about, another purpose was for family, for children. And again, the point behind that was to create more image bearers, to create more individuals that would reflect the unconditional love of God to the world, that would reflect God's glory to the world. And like I said, as today, we are going to dive in a little bit deeper into that second purpose, oneness, because I think this is one of the most important things when it comes to having a healthy marriage, is this idea of oneness. And if for whatever reason, no matter where you're at in your relationships or in marriage, this is the one thing that will lead you either towards a great marriage or a not great marriage. This idea, this concept of oneness. And if you remember from last week, this was my fancy art drawing from last week. Comes straight out of Genesis. So we're going to jump right into this. And before we talk about oneness, we kind of need to define what is oneness. What are we talking about when we talk about oneness in marriage? What are we talking about when we talk about oneness with God? And I'm just going to give you just a very generic, simple definition of what we mean when we talk about oneness. So when you hear me say oneness, this is what I'm talking about. And essentially what oneness is, it's doing life as God intended, as one on mission together. Oneness is doing life together as one on mission together. Genesis 2:24, where we get this from, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Now, I just want to talk a little bit more about that idea of one flesh. Understand what that means. It's literally taking two complete opposite individuals, right? We have a man and we have a woman, and joining them together to become one, to become a whole new thing. No longer two separate individuals, but one. Yes, do the separate individuals, their characteristics, their personalities, are those still there? Yes. But in marriage, it's no longer about the man or the woman anymore. It is about one. What I describe this as, we have three young kids, and they have this game that they like to play. Maybe you've seen it, where it's like these blocks, right? And they have certain shapes, and then there's like this block of wood that you're supposed to put the correct shape into the thing, right? Okay, so it's like we got a circle over here, and we got like a star over here, okay? But when you get married, you become a completely whole new shape. Is this making sense? Like one that's never been invented before, okay? I'm serious. Like that's, you're no longer a circle, you're no longer a star. You are a whole new shape. You're a whole new shape. And no matter where you go, no matter what you do that together. You do life together. You're on mission with God together. It's not the man over here doing his own thing and the wife over here doing her own thing. You're together. Now, granted, the man will be over here, he'll have his job, the woman's over here doing her thing and have her job, but you're doing it together. Together. The reality is there's so many marriages out there where there's a husband and wife, but they're not doing life together. Oneness is doing life as God intended, as one on mission together. So that's oneness. And if oneness is the goal, then what's the opposite? We talked about this last week. The opposite of oneness is isolation. Again, like I just mentioned, you can have two people that are married, but they're isolated from each other. They're doing life on their own. They might not even be including God in the equation. And so we need to talk a little bit about what isolation is. And again, simply put, what is isolation? It's the complete opposite of oneness. But if I had to define it in words, I would just say, again, I would just put it this way, doing life separately. You may be married, but you're not on mission together. You're not on mission together. And we talked about this last week. Isolation is easy. Isolation happens naturally. You don't have to do a thing and you'll move towards isolation. Because we'll see here in a moment, it's our bend. Because of the sin nature, because of the fall that took place, isolation is what we naturally move towards. But oneness takes work. It takes hard work. But again, and again, I'll use my wonderful drawings as last week, with isolation, when you're not on mission together, when you're not doing life together, when you're not including God in your marriage, when you're not pursuing God, not just as individuals, because we need to do that, but if you're married, you need to do that together, isolation can happen so easily. You begin to drift apart. And you keep going through life, again, together, but you're not on mission together. And you keep drifting further and further and further and further. And then things blow up apart to where basically you just have two people married, but you're more like roommates. Or one of the things I heard when we were at our marriage conference, more like role mates. Dad, you have your role. Husband, you have your role. Mom, wife, you have your role. And basically, you're just doing your roles. Then you come home, you have dinner, you go to bed, wake up and do it all over again. That one really spoke to me. Again, isolation is easy. It happens naturally. It happens when we're not even aware of it. Because again, it's our bend. Oneness takes work. And I said this last week, and I want us to remember this thing when it comes to marriages. Again, your marriage is never static. If you think your marriage is static, it's not. If you think your own individual relationship with anybody that you have is static, it's not. If you think that as you go through life, everything is just hunky-dory and fine, it's not. Because you're either working towards good or you're drifting further apart. So again, your marriage is never static. You're either moving together towards oneness or you're drifting apart towards isolation. There's no in-between. And that's important for us to know. Because again, if you're wanting a good marriage, it takes work. Like, I wish life worked this way. I want to be healthy. I want to have a rockin' bod and be in shape. But if I don't get off the couch and stop eating potato chips and mac and cheese and donuts, and get in the gym, is that going to happen? I mean, God can do anything, right? I mean, that's what I'm hoping for, but no. It takes work if you want a good marriage. Which, again, I think when most people get married, I mean, think of your own marriage. You didn't get married wanting a bad marriage, right? You didn't get married hoping that things would go the opposite way. But I think the delusion is that we get married and all of a sudden everything's just going to be fine. But really, it's once you get married, the real work begins. And so again, you're never static. You're either drifting apart or you're working towards marriage. Now, understand though, there's something that gets in the way of oneness. Again, isolation happens. You can just do it by yourself. But there are things in this life, in this world, that are keeping you from having oneness with your spouse, that are keeping you from having oneness with God. And so we're going to talk a little bit about three enemies that keep us from oneness, three enemies that disrupt oneness. And the first enemy, I think, is pretty obvious. Satan. God in his wisdom gave us Satan's job description. He has one job: steal, kill, and destroy. He's the father of all lies. He is the deceiver. This is who he is. There's no redeeming. This is who he is. And his job is to come to steal, kill, and destroy all of God's design. All of God's design. If you remember last week, I talked about how in Genesis chapter 2, when we were talking about when image bearers and we were talking about oneness briefly, Genesis chapter 2 is kind of getting under the microscope. And the writer's kind of giving us a fuller picture of what took place on day 6 when God created man, right? And I mentioned that at the end of Genesis, I think it's verse 25 of Genesis chapter 2, we get Genesis chapter 3. And Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, starts with this: "Now the serpent, the devil, was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." Again, we don't know the time frame from when God created Adam and Eve and established the first marriage to Genesis chapter 3 when sin will enter the world, where the fall of man will take place. We don't know that time frame. But what we have from Scripture, and I think the reason behind it, is that there was a perfect design that God created, and then it fell. And why did it fall? Why did it fall? Because Adam and Eve were deceived. Satan came and did his job. Now, I want to make sure my notes are correct. Okay, good. The first thing, again, Satan attacked was marriage and the unity between God and his creation, and the unity and the oneness between God, or between the man and the woman, right? By Satan coming in and deceiving Eve, and they do the thing that God told them not to do, it, what did it do? It separated God's creation from himself, right? Okay, this is Christianity 101, right? Sin separates us from God. Okay, so now there's brokenness. The oneness is broken between God and his creation. Okay? But not only that, brokenness of the oneness was broken between the man and the woman. Because if you remember what takes place, God, he's searching for Adam and Eve, right? And he finds them and they're hiding because they're ashamed, right? Because they know what they've done, right? And God starts, and he asks the question, like, did you do the thing that I told you not to do? And Eve's response is, well, he tricked me, right? He tricked me. Remember Adam's response? The one you gave me, she's the one that... And it's not mentioned, but we know, we can infer and imply, I guarantee I know Eve's response. He was right there the whole time and saw me do it, and he did nothing about it. And division has already begun to take place. Isolation is beginning to take place. Adam and Eve ran and hid from God. They isolated themselves from him. And now Adam and Eve are drifting further and further apart. Again, this is what happened when Satan attacked marriage. He isolated us, his God's creation, from himself, and he's now isolating every single marriage, every single person beyond that point. Again, Satan wants nothing more than to have God's creation be at odds with each other, at odds with him, and at odds with each other. Dr. Tony Evans, he says this about Satan and marriage. He says, the tragedy today is that many Christians think they are fighting flesh and blood in their marital and parenting issues, rather than realizing that Satan has an agenda to destroy their home. Whoever controls the family controls the future. And we see that happening in our world. When God is at the center of the family, we can look back through history and see the direction and the trajectory, can't talk today, of our nation, of our world. But when we take God out of it and we allow people to live by the flesh, gratify the desires of the flesh, do what seems right in their own eyes, as we'll see here in just a moment, course correction, course change. We see this. It's unfolding in front of us. Whoever controls the family controls the future. Satan wants to control your family. He wants to control your marriage. He wants to destroy it, is what he really wants to do. So that's enemy number one, Satan. Enemy number two, we just talked about, the flesh. The flesh. And when we talk about the flesh, what we're really talking about is that sin nature, okay? Because of the result of the fall, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God and sin entered the world, every single person who ever lived since then is now corrupted by sin, or what the Bible calls the flesh. And here are just a few things that in Scripture that we can see that nobody is immune to this, okay? Nobody is immune to this. If you think you are immune to sin, if you think that you are immune to the enemy and what he did, you are wrong. Because Scripture is clear. This is just two scriptures that are clear. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." Some of us like sheep? All of us. Only a few of us? Each of us, okay? All of us have gone our own way. And then Romans 3:23, "For some have sinned and fall short of God's glory." It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every single one of us are corrupted by sin. And that's very evident in our lives. Again, God's original design and purpose was oneness with him and with each other. Sin comes and enters the world, breaks that oneness with God, breaks the oneness with the relationship with each other, and now we are bent to do the things we don't want to do. We are bent to do evil. Later on in Romans, Paul he'll hit this home, and I think many of you can relate to this because I know I do. Romans 7:18-19, I think everyone should memorize these verses. Paul writes, he says, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want to, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Am I the only one that relates to this? Guys, this is our new sin nature. And everyone, I guarantee, if you were to ask any married couple in this room, that if you want, do you want to have a good marriage? Yes. Do you do the things so that you can have a good marriage? Why? Because it's not in my nature to do those things. It's not in my nature to lay my life down for my wife. It's not in her nature to honor and respect me. It's not. Again, our nature is bent towards self. This new nature leads us to following after our own wants and our own desires. We fail to see the wrong or fault in ourselves. In marriage, who's the person we tend to turn to first to see their faults and their wrongdoings? Our spouse. And again, if you remember from last week in my beautiful drawings, that was never God's design. His design was to reflect His image to me, that I become more like Him so that I can better serve my wife. But now it's God, change her so that she can better serve and suit me. I mean, you created her for me, right? You said it wasn't good that I'd be alone, that she's supposed to help me, right? I see all the women are just like, oh my gosh. I'm so excited for next week. Next week's going to be so much fun as we talk about the differences between men and women. But all that to be said, this is our new bend. Our sin leads us to selfishness. And there's a little scripture that Jesus teaches on when it comes to being selfish and our responsibility. We're so focused on the speck in somebody else's eye, and we fail to realize the log, I say the forest, that we have in our own. And essentially what Jesus is saying is like, everyone has sin in their life. Your job is to take care of your own. Take care of your own. Do what you need to do. Do what you know is right so that you can best take care of the other one. But again, that's not our bend. And again, for many married couples, God isn't even in the equation. Because again, remember, Satan severed that relationship. And instead of turning to the one who can fix all things, who has fixed all things through Christ, He has redeemed all things. Instead of turning to Him for our oneness with Him and with our spouse, we turn to other things to fill those voids. We turn to other things to fill the empty spots that sin creates. And again, this comes in various forms. But these are just some things that I've noticed that just in with my own life and with other marriages that we have been around. But many times we seek to fill that emptiness with other physical or emotional needs that don't come from God or our spouse. We tend to sink deeper into our work or our dreams or our ambitions. Again, we're leaving God out of it. I have this big dream and this big goal for myself, and I'm pursuing it with all that I have because I know it's what God wants me to do, but yet I'm leaving my spouse and family in the dust. We get lost in our hobbies or our activities. You know, if I just had more me time, then things would just be better. We prioritize other relationships over our spouse. Or we begin to fantasize and pursue the what ifs, or what my life would look like if I would have done this or if I did that. You can fill in the gaps there. The reality is that we can be our own worst enemy when it comes to the disruption of oneness in our walk with God and in our marriage. But we never really, that's never the first thing that we turn to or realize that maybe, I have some fault in this. We underestimate our own contribution to isolation. And the person we tend to blame first and foremost is our spouse. The flesh is an enemy of oneness. The third enemy, lastly, the world. We've already talked about this, the world. Okay, it is no surprise to anyone, as we talked about, that marriage is under attack in the world we live in today. The world and the culture is choosing their own path in their own way than choosing to surrender to God and His design for His creation and for marriage. And really, there's kind of two schools of thought here. Okay? One, we have differing philosophies about marriage. Okay, again, we're talking about what God says versus what the world says. Two different philosophies. Today's culture would say that marriage is outdated and unnecessary. Today's culture would say that marriage is not about my spouse, it's about me. It's about making me happy. Marriage can be used as a way or form to control your spouse. right? If you get married, then now you can control them, right? Or fourth, marriage is based on performance. It's seen as a contract. I'm a sports guy, okay? My favorite sport is baseball, okay? Texas Rangers just won the World Series, okay? Now that the World Series is over, free agency is happening. And there's all these big names right now that teams can actually go to and talk to and begin negotiating contracts with them. That, hey, if you come play for us and you do these things, we're going to pay you X amount of money and we want you to do these things. And we'll pay you for this long and we'll pay for this amount of money. Oh, and if something, you know, maybe you get hurt or maybe something takes place, there's this other clause in here that allow us to either get rid of you with maybe little expense or fee, or you know what, you're such a superstar, if things aren't working with you, we want to give you the option to leave if necessary so that you can go and pursue and be better elsewhere. Are you guys tracking with what I'm saying here? That's the business and professional in the sporting world, okay? I've seen and known guys who have given their lives to a certain organization, but because whether they underperform for a season or they're getting too old, gone. And you can ask any athlete that's gone through it, and the first thing they'll say to you is, that's just the business side of being in the profession. And we treat marriage like that. Like it's based on performance. Well, if she would just pick up the slack. No, never. Of course I mean he. We base it on performance. And if we don't like how things are going, then we can just leave. We can start over. And that was not God's original intent and design. It was forever. That idea to leave father and mother, and to be joined or cleave to your spouse, to your wife, again, it's taking two complete different shapes and making a whole new one that can no longer be separated. Right. Now, again, I understand. Please hear me. I understand that sometimes that doesn't always work out. And I'm sure that there are people in here who have gone through divorce. Okay? And so please understand there's no judgment here. I'm not trying to understand. What I'm trying to do is give us a fuller understanding, 50,000 foot view of what God's design was. And where we have gotten it wrong. And so my encouragement for anybody, all marriages, whether you're on your first one, your second, whatever it is, work at the one you're in. Let it be the last marriage. Because as we get to this second view of marriage, it doesn't matter. You don't like this one, move on to the next one, okay? The other view of our marriage is based off what Hollywood is doing. We get our view and understanding on relationships from the world, i.e. through Hollywood. And this is Nick talking. This is my perspective. But the reality is TVs, movies, novels, music, etc., they all set the tone on what marriage should look like. Because they're all experts. So when you're in a relationship or you're getting married and you're watching these movies and things and you're seeing how all of us, oh, wow, that's such a lovely story. Megan knows this. I hate Hallmark movies. Because anyway, that's a whole nother rabbit trail, okay? But again, there's other Hollywood adventures that if we're going to look at Hallmark is maybe a little bit better, okay? But anyway, the point is, it's everything starts off horrible. You're looking for the dream person, and then everyone lives happily ever after, and there's all these things that take place in between that are completely contrary to what God talks about in his word. Yeah. And so we think that that's how it should be done. Or we think that we think the end result is always the one. It's always the thing. Now, that's the goal, to live happily ever after. Is that not the goal? Okay, but it doesn't happen in an hour and a half Hallmark movie. It's a lifelong commitment, covenant, working towards oneness where performance is not, it doesn't matter about performance. Again, this is where we get, this is what sets the tone for the next generation as they're looking to get married. I have fallen prey to this. That when I have looked at the world and the culture and Hollywood and other things as a young man growing up, even looking at my own parents' marriage, okay, I get tricked into thinking that this is how it's going to be, and then I get married and I realize it's completely not. Again, Hollywood is setting the tone. And here's the other thing too. Most marriages in Hollywood start off with the intention that it's going to fail anyway. This celebrity marries this celebrity, and they get prenups and all these things just in case things don't work out. There's an exit clause already written into things. They're already starting off with the intent to fail. Marriage should never be like this. It was never designed this way. And again, celebrities somehow have become the experts, and influencers have become the experts. And we see this through all other mediums, and those mediums are being influenced as well. Take our education system, for example. They just follow what the next trend is. And lastly, of course, just any source of media, print, you can say whatever you want because we have that freedom. But what's happening today is things are being said and they're becoming law. And people are influenced by media, social media, radio, podcasts, now more than ever. Before, you had to wait to get a newspaper to know what's going on. Now you can get a notification on your phone the second something takes place. Okay. All this to be said. I'm going to get off my soapbox. Okay. We need to remember that this, that we live in a broken world that cares more about their own interests rather than God's. Okay. Our world cares more about its own interests rather than God's. So it shouldn't surprise us that this is the way the world has gone, this is the way marriages have gone, okay? And the result is that the world, marriages are moving further and further away from God's original design for him, for oneness with Him and oneness within our marriages. But I want to remind us today of what God's Word has to say about us and the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. If we want to see our lives change, if we want to see our marriages change, it's going to take Him and doing what He says for us to do. Because again, there are three enemies. These are just three. There's probably a thousand other ones. But these three disrupt and ruin God's design for oneness. Again, that's Satan, our flesh, and the world. But I want you to notice something. Notice that there's an enemy on there that didn't make the list, and they're not an enemy. Your spouse did not make that list. You can laugh. I did. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is not your enemy. Your spouse is God's gift given to you by Him to reveal His love and His glory to you in a much deeper way. And we need to treat our spouses exactly how God designed and intended them to be. So now you might be thinking, with all the things that we've talked about, how can oneness be achieved? If isolation is so easy, and if we are influenced and these enemies are constantly attacking us, how can we actually achieve this oneness? I've got to be real. The reality is that's going to take something or someone beyond anything that you and I could ever do on our own. And with the help from God, we can begin to pursue His design for oneness within our own relationships with Him, but specifically within our marriages. So what I want us to do is I want to take a look at how we can actually begin to to pursue and move towards oneness. And it's not going to be like a step-by-step process. What this is actually going to reveal to you is that we need to go back to look at how God designed things, more specifically, what God thinks of each of us. And what is God's character? And what is God's heart towards his creation? Because if we can understand God and his character towards us, it directly correlates. It directly correlates to our relationships with our spouse. And again, you'll see that here in a moment. So what moves us towards oneness? Okay, again, first and foremost, understand oneness can only be achieved with the help from God. Okay, you can't do this on your own. Okay, you cannot do this on your own. And again, the way God, we relate to God and his, how he relates to us, relates to each other. So number one, we first need to understand something very crucial and critical about the God who created us. And that's this. Number one, God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. And you might be asking, what does that have to do with marriage? Well, I'm glad you asked. Okay? See, God loves us. And he desires to have a relationship with us. I mean, going all the way back to the beginning, when man fell, did God just wipe everything off the face of the earth and start over? No. It's almost as if he had a plan. It's almost as if he knew what was going to happen. It's almost as if that he knew his perfect creation would fall, but yet he still desired to have a relationship with them. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God is speaking directly to the serpent. And you've heard me talk about this. He says, I'm going to put enmity between your seed, i.e. the world, and her seed. And who is her seed? Jesus. So even when Adam and Eve screwed up and death entered the world and sin entered the world, God did not give up on them. Although they were kicked out of the garden, did God stop pursuing them? No. And that's what I love about the Bible, because it is God's story of how he pursues us. It's God's story about how he loves us. It's about the story of his son Jesus and the lengths that he went so that we could have a relationship with him. God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. One of the biggest examples of this in the Old Testament, it's a book that maybe some of you haven't read because, again, it's probably Old Testament, but does anyone know the story of Hosea and Gomer? Okay, Hosea, he's a minor prophet, minor being that he's not like short. His book is short, okay? But he was a prophet of God, and God called him to marry Gomer. Now, who's Gomer? She's a prostitute. And God told Hosea that Gomer will leave you. Gomer will cheat on you. Gomer will pursue other people other than you. But Hosea, I want you to do something. Pursue her. Receive her back and pursue her. And the reason why God asked Hosea to do this is because this was meant to be a picture of God and his relationship with his creation. That even though the creation, us, are the prostitutes, where we, like sheep, have gone astray and pursue our own things, he continues to pursue us. He continues to pursue us. And in the same way God pursues us, even when we don't pursue him, we are called to pursue our spouse, even if they are currently choosing not to pursue us back. And that is hard. That is hard, but it is true. Paul will remind us, and again, we'll talk about this next week a little bit more, but in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul finally gives us a picture of what marriage is like between Christ and the church. Because again, We are his bride. The Bible speaks to the church, us, followers of Jesus, as the bride of Christ. And so he goes through and talks about the differences between men and women and what that looks like. And then again, he writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31, it says, "For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Where have we heard that before? All the way back in Genesis, at the first marriage. So here, Paul is talking about marriage. And then he says in verse 32, "This mystery is great." What mystery? The mystery of marriage. But then he says, "But I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Again, what Paul is saying is that marriage is meant is designed to represent our relationship with God and his church. That's, again, in a perfect marriage. This is before the fall. This is what it's supposed to look like. But again, it doesn't look like that, so we need to make sure that we do the things that we need to do, like pursuing each other, even when they're not pursuing us back. And then Paul says in verse 33, "Nevertheless, each individual among you is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Notice there's no clause in there. You are to love your own wife as long as she's not burning the toast. You laugh, but this was one of those weird things that back in the Jewish culture that man made, that man created, that a man could literally divorce his wife if she burnt the toast. Seriously, you guys can look this stuff up. Even in God's own family, the ones who are supposed to be pointing people to God and pointing people to Jesus, they're creating their own things and screwing things up. They're making it about, as long as they're doing their job, then I can love them. Wives, you must see to it that you respect your husband as long as they're being nice. No, this is what we are called to do, regardless of how the other person is responding. Why? Because that's how God pursues us. And if marriage is supposed to represent God and oneness with his creation in the world, then we are called to pursue our spouse, even when they don't pursue us back. And again, that is hard to do. But we are supposed to have the mind of Christ, and we're supposed to be like Christ. The first step to moving towards oneness is choosing to pursue your spouse just as God pursues you, regardless of whether they're pursuing you back. And I would even argue that we need to be the ones to initiate that step. God is the one who initiates it with us. Sometimes I think we are waiting for our spouse to initiate it. I would encourage you to take that first step and initiate moving towards oneness by pursuing your spouse just as God pursues you. Second thing, God restores our companionship with him through Jesus. God restores our companionship with him through Jesus. God knew our world was broken, and he knew we would need help restoring our relationship to him. What are we talking about here? Through Jesus, we're talking about the gospel and how the gospel is the good news and how the gospel can restore all things. And just as God restored his relationship with his creation, his broken and fallen creation through his son Jesus, God can restore your broken marriage through Jesus. We have to believe that. We have to believe that. And what does that look like? Well, again, we're talking about the gospel in our marriage. When it comes to the gospel, how do I receive the gospel? How do I make things right with God? Well, one, we don't. He does. He did. Okay, but how do we receive this gift? Well, it starts with repentance. Repent meaning a course change, a course direction. Resisting the flesh and choosing to pursue God. Repenting of the sin in our lives. It requires believing in the Son of God. Believing that Christ came and died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. And that he died and was buried for 3 days, but then rose again, conquering sin and death once and for all. And that if you put your trust and faith in him, your sin is forgiven and you are promised eternal life. You have to believe this. Yes. And then you receive that gift through faith. You receive it through faith. Because we are not saved by our works. We are saved by grace through faith. Because it's not about what we do or what we did or what we could ever do. It's about what He did. Period. And so when I think about how, what does this have to do with our marriages? Again, I think what we can do from on an individual basis, again, going back to that first one, pursuing our spouse even when they don't pursue us, we have to repent. We have to somehow acknowledge our fault in this. And then we have to believe. We have to believe that this person who I'm having such a horrible time with, that we're constantly fighting and we're arguing and all these things, I have to believe that this is the person that God gave me. And that this is the person that God designed for us to be together, to pursue oneness together, to reflect His love and His glory to the world. I have to believe that. And then I have to receive it. I have to receive my spouse as the gift that she truly is. And again, even when it comes to the gospel, we repent of the things that we know we've done wrong in our marriages, and we believe that God has forgiven us those things. And we pray and hope that our spouse could do the same. And again, we receive God's grace and His mercy so that we can then begin to pursue oneness the way He intended. But again, it goes back to that first one. We then begin to pursue our spouse again, just like God pursues us. Now again, in a perfect world, both spouses would be doing this together. But as we've talked about, we don't live in a perfect world. But the one thing I want you to understand is that you are still responsible for addressing and dealing with your own sin, regardless of what your spouse chooses to do or not do. You're not responsible for your spouse's sin. You're responsible for your own sin. Living this out brings the gospel, the good news of Christ, into your marriage. And just as the gospel can transform our lives from the inside out, it can also transform your marriage from the inside out. Now again, in a perfect world, both spouses would be doing this together. But my wife is reminding me of this all the time. It can take one spouse doing these things to change a marriage. One. Now again, it'd be ideal if both, but it starts with one. Be that one. Be that one and allow God to change your marriage from the inside out. Number three, and I'm going to move quickly because I know we're going a little bit long, but number three, God empowers us with the Holy Spirit. Thank God. Because like I said, we cannot do this on our own. We need help. And if only God would have created someone whose job title is to be the helper. And we have the Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity living in us, empowering us to do the hard things, to make oneness work. Again, our bend is to do what we want to do. So God gave us the Spirit to help us to pursue God and how He intended. Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh." Remember enemy number two? What was enemy number two? The flesh. Enemy number two is the flesh. I'm selfish. I want what I want. And when I don't get what I want, I get cranky. My wife, she gets hangry. I get cranky, okay? But I need the Holy Spirit in my life to help me walk by the Spirit, to help me not gratify the desires of my flesh, to help me lay down my life for my wife as God requires me to do. I need the power. I need the help of the Holy Spirit. I can't do it by myself. So how do we actually do that? And if only there was a period of time that we spent talking about the things that Christ called us to do and live out, I don't know, foundations, the things we've been talking about over these last few months. How do we walk by the Spirit? It's listening to Jesus and doing what Jesus said. That is how we walk by the Spirit. We do the things we know that Christ wants us to do, and the Holy Spirit will empower us to do those things. You can't do it by yourself. Now understand, when we walk by the Spirit, this is first and foremost meant so that you can live out and grow in your walk with the Lord, that you can grow in your oneness with God. However, we weren't meant to walk them out just as individuals. If you are married, you are meant to walk them out together. Remember? Two shapes. A whole new shape. Okay? And this is just an example. I'll go back to the foundation series. What was one of the first things we talked about that was essential to hearing Jesus' voice and doing what he says? Surrender. It's the most important thing. And I've called and challenged all of you as individuals to wake up every day and say, God, I'm yours. Whatever you have, I surrender. I give you today. Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, you need to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. That's surrender. And just as you are called to surrender every day, you and your spouse are also called to surrender every day. Have you as a couple together surrendered? Have you spent time together surrendering to the Lord? What can this look like? Prayer. I mean, this is just something that's very basic and simple. But I'm going to ask the men this question. Men, when was the last time you prayed with your wife? Not, let's pray. When was the last time you held your wife's hand and opened your mouth and talked to God and be responsible for the thing that he created you to be, the spiritual leader of your home? Sorry, it's too important. I know it's uncomfortable. It's not our bend. But this is what we're called to do together. When was the last time you prayed together? When was the last time you chose to seek the Lord for your own marriage, for your own life, for how you're going to parent your kids? When was the last time you did that together? You can't do it alone. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need him in our lives. Again, I just want to go back. We are meant to hear Christ and do what he says on an individual level, but if you are married, you are also called to do that together. Together. Whew. All right, last thing here, real quick. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Last thing, God encourages us through others who follow Jesus. God encourages us through others who follow Jesus. Here's the reality when it comes to oneness and marriage. We need other people who are willing to fight with you and for your marriage and for oneness. It's not about finding others to hear your side of the story, others who will agree with what's going on and from your perspective. But what we need, what marriages need, is to have people who will hold you accountable to the oneness that God designed for our marriages, and to say the hard things. And I'm generically asking this question to every married person in this room. And and for those that are soon to be married, take notes. Have you ever asked another couple or given another couple permission to do this in your marriage? If I were to pull, the probability is low. Why? Because we don't like telling people our stuff. We put on a front, we put on a face. We come to church on Sunday and everything's fine. and then we turn around and drive home and things aren't fine. And we don't want to tell people about it because it's messy and it's yucky. And if I'm being honest, it's because a lot of us are more concerned about what people think of us. The reality is there are, I guarantee there are people out there who want to see oneness thrive and flourish in your marriage. It's just going to take a little bit of that pride coming down and asking them and giving them permission to do that. And here's the reality. I'll just be honest with you. You already did this when you got married in front of all those witnesses. Do you guys understand that? Like, I know marriage and wedding ceremonies have kind of lost its significance today. But like when Megan and I got married, okay, when we stood there and we gave our vows to each other, and our pastor said, in the presence of God and in the presence of these witnesses, we asked them to hold us to the things that we said in our vows and gave them permission to see that if there was anything that they noticed in our lives that was outside of those vows, we gave them permission to speak into it. That's what that whole ceremony part is for. And I've noticed that in the times in Megan and I's short marriage, we've only been married almost 7 years, but when we do have problems and complications, it's because we're not seeking other couples who can look at our lives and invest in our lives, and we can invest in theirs so that they could speak into those things. So have you asked another couple or given another couple permission? And then on the flip side, are you wanting to be that couple that champions oneness? Are you wanting to be the couple that comes in and mentors the younger couples? Again, this was God's design when he created the church. That's why the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as some are in the habit, as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is what the church was created for. It's to help each other, encourage each other. Find some marriage mentors that you can take out to dinner, pick their brains about marriage. And what I mean about marriage mentors, it's anyone who's been married any period of time longer than you. So like for Megan and I, we were married June 3rd, 2017, right? Okay, June 3rd, 2017. If there was somebody that was married June 2nd, 2017, we would love your mentorship. Okay? We would love your mentorship. Okay? And then, are there people who are behind you? Meaning, again, we were married June 3rd. If there's anyone who's married June 4th, 2017 and beyond, we would love to come alongside you. That we could love and encourage and help you grow in oneness. It's a both and, people. Are you seeking out those who can encourage you? And are you encouraging others? Guys, marriage is hard. But it's worth it. Experiencing oneness with your spouse flows out of your oneness with God. How he pursues us is how we should pursue our spouses. How the gospel transformed our relationship with him, the gospel will transform your relationship with your spouse. How the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work of the ministry and to get the gospel and change the world, it will do the same thing for your marriage. And how God has given us the church to help us grow in our walk with him and grow in just our own lives. The church is meant to help grow other marriages to pursue that oneness. And so as we close today, I just want to ask this one question. We've talked about a lot. I know, again, 50,000 foot view, and even in a 50,000 foot view, this was a lot. But this goes back to that first one where I said, God pursues us even when we don't pursue him. I want to ask this question. What is one step you can take today towards oneness? What is one step you can take today towards oneness? Because again, remember, marriage is not static. You're either taking steps towards oneness or you're drifting apart in isolation. What is one thing you can do today? And I would even say, what's one thing you can do individually? And what's one thing you can do as a couple? Now, I have a whole list of things that might spark some things, and I'll just read through these very quickly. But this is probably one of the bigger ones, so I'm going to throw it out right away. Maybe that one step is a come to Jesus moment. Maybe it's asking and like internalizing and understanding how are you and God actually doing? Are you and God okay? Because again, your relationship with God directly relates to your relationship with your spouse. And if you and God are not okay, then I guarantee you and your spouse are not okay. Ask him. Ask him. And he'll tell you. And truthfully, your spouse probably already knows whether or not you and God are okay. Okay? Ask him. And then begin to do the things you know you need to do. Like surrender to him. Talk to him. Listen to him through his word. Maybe you and your spouse have never prayed out loud together. Tonight, before your as your heads hit the pillow, grab your spouse's hand and just, God, thank you for today. And that's fine. Start with that. Start with that and watch God grow. Maybe you have some unresolved sin that needs to be first confessed to God and then maybe even to your spouse. Maybe you've been waiting for your spouse to make the first move. Maybe you should be the one. Pray and initiate and make the first move. Or maybe you've been trying to do this on your own strength. Maybe the first step is surrendering your spouse to the Lord and giving up control over them and giving control back to God. Or maybe it's just taking another couple out this week and just sharing stories. Whatever it is, take a step towards oneness. Now, I know some of you are in this room are like, I'm not married. I'm single. What can I do? Again, I go back to that fourth one. God encourages us through others who follow Jesus. Maybe your step is encouraging somebody. Coming alongside them and just encouraging them, helping them. Marriage is hard. Having kids is hard. Maybe you have the ability to, I don't know, maybe offer to babysit so that the husband and wife can go out on a date night and have time to grow together. And there's so many different things you can do. And if you really want to know, again, I would encourage you to look to those resources that we have in the bulletin that you can look to. These will help you, all of us, in figuring out ways that we can help grow in oneness, but also help others. Again, whatever step you need to take, I just want to encourage you to take the step towards oneness. And remember, oneness does not just happen. It takes a lot of work. But the end result of oneness, it's worth it, and it's worth the fight. There's a lot of fighting going on in our marriages, but there's not a lot of fighting for marriages. Let us be a people who would fight for marriages. With that, let's pray. Father God, Lord, I just want to humbly come to you, Lord, and ask, Father God, for your will to be done, Lord. I know that there was a lot that we talked about today. And God, you know, because this is something that I'm very passionate about, God. This is something that, Lord, I want to see oneness thrive in this world, oneness in marriage thrive in this world, because it was the institution, it was the created design by you to let your name, let your glory, to let your love be known throughout the world. And marriage is under attack, God. And so, Lord, you can tell that I'm a little passionate about these things. And so, God, if there's anything that I did or said that got in the way of what needed to be received, Father God, I leave that into your hands. But God, my heart is that all of us would be a people, first and foremost, who would surrender to you. And that we would surrender to your control. We would surrender to your design, God, for our lives as individuals, and particularly for marriages. Lord, help us all to take the next step towards oneness. Help us to take the next step towards oneness, because it is so worth it. So God, I lift up every single marriage in this room, every single marriage, Lord, in this world, that we would all pursue each other like you pursue us, and that we would walk in the power of your Spirit, that we would allow the gospel to be made known in our lives and in our marriages and in the lives around us, and that you would encourage us all to help each other grow in that oneness as you intended and designed. God, I know that even right now as we speak, there are marriages that are under attack in this church. Father God, would you stand in the gap? Lord, would you speak by the power of your Spirit to each individual in every single situation? Remind us, Lord, of what it is you're calling us to do. Help us to pursue our spouse like you pursue us. And Lord, would you change and transform every single marriage in this room, good or bad, so that we could be that light that reflects your love and your glory in a dark world. We need you. Go with us today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.